Name, I just invite you to stand up and then we'll pray for you. Dan and Lisa Kramer, Rachel and David Amate, just stay standing. That's right, there we go. Jada Hoag, Kira Malm, Katarina, how am I going to say that, Katarina? Where is, there she is, and Sadie Stout. Let's just welcome, oh, and also Toby. I missed him at the 9 o'clock. I think he's with the junior youth right now. But all these people are joining our fellowship. Let's give them a warm welcome. And so we just want to pray for them. If you're standing, sitting near them, just stand up and put your hand on them. If you're far away, just reach your hand out toward them. We just want to bless them as they take this step of joining this body in this formal way. So, Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us with new aspects and members of our body, that there are gifts and talents and pieces of you that reside in these people that we need in this body. And so we pray release over them. We welcome them. We create a space for them that they might join us in advancing your kingdom and building a glorious church, a church where your presence will dwell. We ask your presence to be on them today in a special way. Amen. Thank you. So Bishop Todd, I invite you to come and introduce this next part.
Thank you, Lawrence. For those of you that are new to us, and I see lots of new faces today, we have a discipleship school that we call Corpus Christi. And it's an answer to a question that I guess we've been asking for years, and that is we look at the words of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples, and we've been asking questions like, what does that mean? What does it mean to make a disciple? And what does it mean to become a disciple? And in Canada, how do we make sure that that offer is available to everyone? I've talked to people about their experience in the Canadian church and just said, so did you get discipled, or who offered you discipleship? And I think the answer is that it's a bit random. Some people get it, some people don't. Maybe there just happened to be a special person in their life who put some real energy into them, and that gave them a sense of advantage, of running start in the Christian faith. But that how many people miss out? And so we set ourselves to have put in place something that could offer good quality discipleship to anybody in our church that wanted it. That it wasn't something just for a handful or a special few. That even someone coming brand new to our church could say, I like this. I'd like to get a taste of that. And that it could be available to you. And so at this time of year, it's a special time of year because we get to hear from our Corpus students in our discipleship school what their year has been like and how were they impacted and what ways did Jesus meet them in that year. And so I also want to say, because there's so many new people today, is I have a basic belief, I think it's a healthy one, that God guides our steps and leads us, and that often the people that we meet are not by coincidence. That it's because God's bringing new people into our lives, and that we ought to not just open our midst, we open our hearts to think of who is he bringing and what does he have in store for us. And so I don't think it's a coincidence you're here on this Sunday morning to hear about this discipleship work happening in people's lives. And you may be here and just new this morning and in some ways just checking us out. But I just want to say that after this morning or the next couple of weeks, if you would like, some people that would invest into your life and into your calling and into where God is leading you, and maybe you felt a little overlooked in the past and would love some investment, then I think you've come to the right place, because we really believe investing deeply in people. And so just maybe let us know in your own way that you'd like some of that. Also this morning, wanted to make mention of something, that when someone has been on full-time staff at our church for 7 years, they can apply if they're interested to take a couple months of study leave. And so they present to me that option and what they'd like to study on. And so Pastor Ryan has been speaking with me over this year about the desire to take some months to study a particular subject. And so So this will be his last Sunday for a little bit, and then he's going to take a 3-month sabbatical, in which he'll have some family holidays and also some leave to follow some of his pursuits that he'd like to study on. And so if you see a sigh of relief on his face after the service, that's because he's getting ready for a good rest with him and his family. And so we'll look forward to supporting him in that, and the rest of us will cover those bases while he's gone. So if you have any questions about Corpus Christi in the coming year that you'd like to ask, he won't be available for that. But the very reliable Rachel Harder here in the stunning red top, maybe you could just stand for a minute so you could look at her top. Will be available for a limited time only. For the rest of May. And then Rachel is actually going on to pursue her calling. And so she is running as a member of parliament. And we're very excited about that. And so that's not for us a question of party partisanship. In other words, whether you're interested in her particular party or not, we're actually interested in members of our congregation. And so it's a completely different question on voting day where you're going to go. But from now, to see anybody in our congregation follow their dreams, take some bold steps, and see what God's put in their heart, and for us to be able to support her in these early days is a real honor. And so you'll be hearing her name in the news. So if you hear her name, you won't have to think to yourself, that's interesting. There's two Rachel Harders in the city, one who's running for politics and one who works for Corpus, but they're actually one and the same. And so this is a really big time of her life, and we're really proud of her. But as she gives her full-time attention to that, it's Dan Kramer here, and again, who just became a member. Dan used to run a Bible school, and so when he moved to our church for training, he's wonderfully suited to be able to help us with our school. And because he used to run a Bible school, he used to be the president of a Bible school, he's asked if you wouldn't mind calling him El Presidente. And it was a small concession to make. And so you'll be hearing maybe even a little later from El Presidente Dan. Either that or just short Dr. Dan. Either of those, he'd be happy to abide by. And so, Ryan, why don't you come on up and tell us all about your Corpus year.
Thank you, Todd. Just going to invite our Phase 1 students to come forward and just grab a seat. This is a part where we get to celebrate a real Jesus impacting real life stories. And so this is a bit of a small window, but great window, into our class this year. We had 60-some Phase 1 students. And just to make a couple things clear, couple, okay? Just in case you get confused, I thought I would just throw that out there before we get started, okay? But in this space, in our first phase, we really seek to take each story, each person's life experiences and everything that they've been through that's made them who they are, and apply all the benefits of Jesus to that. And so instead of asking a bunch of questions to break that down, I actually just want your guys' whole story. Not every moment. I don't mean when I was 2, it was this, and 3. I just mean, who were you before this year? And what were the things that characterized your life and your heart? And what has been transformative for you in this year? And what's the, where did the real Jesus hit your real life? And which includes what brought you into it and what you saw Jesus do in your life, in your home, in your heart. And so just to get us started, I'm going to pick on Melissa. So you could just maybe, so here's what I want you all to do, okay? Introduce yourself and tell a little bit about your life and what brought you into Corpus and what it's done for you this year. Is that fair?
No, but I'll do it anyway.
Okay.
Right, there are some crazy ladies in the third row holding up signs for me. I'm going to turn this way. Yeah. Sorry, those are loaded questions. I guess a few years ago, my A few years ago, my husband of 11 years left me for my closest friend at the time. I had four young kids. My youngest had just started walking. I was blindsided, obviously. I had only ever been a stay-at-home mom. I didn't work outside the home. I didn't ever pay the bills. I didn't pump my own gas. It is the round one. Gas is the round. Diesel is not. It's kindergarten basics. Come in handy. I was alone for the first time in my adult life. I had been married since I was 19. I did not know anything else. A little over a year after that, my mom died. She lived in our home with us. She was a huge part of our day-to-day life, and she fairly unexpectedly passed away. My life was broken in pieces all over the floor, and I could survive. I could make it through a day. But beyond that, I had no hope that anything good could come of my life. It was a mess. What's the next question?
Is there any good news? So, but I'm teasing Melissa a little bit, but part of the reason even we started here was to say the gospel is about real life. And real life doesn't pull punches. And this is a really broken world. And so I guess the next question is, Melissa, was the gospel sufficient there and how?
Once I learned what the gospel actually was compared to what I thought it was, yeah, it was definitely sufficient. I didn't think that Jesus would want to enter into that. It was a mess. It was not what I expected a Christian life to look like, to be so broken and so exposed and to not know how to handle it. I thought I had to do everything. I thought I had to pick up all the pieces and know what I was doing and be really strong and, take care of all my problems. And, that wasn't the truth. I didn't have to do that. He met me in my worst place, in my darkest place, and he wanted to be there in that.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So maybe I could ask you guys, Jerry and Stacy, picking on you next. Can you tell a bit about your story of why you came in and what you've seen Jesus do in you guys?
I came in, first off, one of the things that I grew up in the church, been in a few different churches, came from a broken church that kind of split up to here. And one of the things I saw was that I kept changing my theology based on things I saw. And I thought, when I first came into Corpus, I thought, well, I got to fix my theology. Something, I got to know why I believe what I believe. That was my start point. And I thought, if I can just, know what I believe, then I'll be fine. What I didn't expect is it changes everything. And you believe lies. Those lies affect the way you view life. And learning who Jesus is. What being a son really means, not just a word. What adopted, I heard that word before. What does being adopted mean? Learning these things. And that God wants to enter every area of your life. And I don't have to strive anymore. And there's so many different areas in my life now that I can just be free to let God work. I don't have to strive. I don't have to work at it. There's many areas in business where I just tried so hard to make things work. And I look back and those are always times that didn't work. And now I can be free to just allow God work. And it's been life changing.
I guess for me, kind of starting, coming into Corpus, I had a lot of areas in my life that I just couldn't get free, and I had been journeying as a Christian and just taking one step at a time and trying to work my faith out on my own. And so I had a lot of anger and bitter and just a lot of broken relationships in my life, and just really was hoping that Corpus was going to have answers for me to finally get that key in my life to bring freedom in every area, that it didn't matter what I faced in life, I could conquer those things with Jesus. And so I jumped all in, and I just was like, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? And what does this look like? So it ended in striving, because my life was always striving. I had to strive for whatever. I felt like I had to work everything out. And control was a big thing too. And so slowly I just started taking different areas of my life, and we learned about sanctification. So over the Christmas holiday, I've always struggled in relationship with my family, especially my mom and sisters. I grew up in a very competitive, striving home, and success was given and merit by your merit. What you put in, that's what you got out of life. So always been successful in everything that I did, but I couldn't make my heart successful. I couldn't find joy in it. I never could find peace. And so then out of that made me even angrier. And so, went through a sanctification process through Christmas time, which is just God really refining me. And so it started by me trying to work it out. So, okay, I always look at the big picture. Well, I've got all these things I need to fix, so I want them all fixed now. God just took me slowly through relationships with family and friends over the holidays, and I came out of that and just felt like really a disappointment to myself, because I had this ideal of what I thought really. Now I've been through Corpus for a few months, so I should have it all together, and didn't quite have it all together yet. And so then after the holiday, I just came to a place of just brokenness, and God's like, I just want you to learn to rest in me and rest in what I've done and all the benefits of Jesus from the cross. And that when a saying that kind of we learned is when Jesus works, you rest, and when you work, then Jesus rests. And so it was this completely surrendering every aspect of my life to Jesus. And so laying down my relationships. And it's just so amazing. We were visiting with some family over the weekend, and this person has never really shared or never had relationship with this person in my life. And they just shared, we were just playing a game with them at a table, and all suddenly this person just broke down and started weeping. And me and Jerry, through the game, we're just sharing how amazing this journey with Jesus has been. And so for 6 months, this person has been struggling with depression. So bad that anxiety at night, and I had that same thing. I could sleep at night because of the anxiety of me trying to work things out. And we were able to share the amazing gift that God has given us through all the benefits and grabbing hold of the things and the freedom that Jesus gives us by being a Christian. You know, like, that he takes our wrath and turns it to favor. Like, all the wrath that he had, now we have favor with God, that we're daughters to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that all victory, and that he rules and reigns with all authority in our life, that he sees the beginning from the end. Anyway, then I just had this time to share this with this person, and for the first time in 6 months, that night, they slept through the night. And they felt that there was hope and there was light just by sharing a little piece of what God has given us through the year with Corpus. And that, to me, to be able to share the gospel like that is just amazing. That it didn't just transform my life, but I can use it, what God has given me, to transform others. So,
that's great, Stacey. Thank you. How about you, James?
Wow. Yeah, my journey actually began with my wife taking Corpus. I got to receive a lot of the benefits from her journey in mine. And it really gave me that desire to have that discipleship training for my own, because I can, you know, by proxy receive that from my wife, and I was good, and it really springboarded me into my own. My life before that, I kind of had two lives. I had a public life, which on the outside to everybody looked really good. I was a teacher, and I had a beautiful family and an amazing wife. But I had a secret life as well. And all throughout that, there's always this pull. And Jesus pursues you, even when you don't pursue him. And he was pulling me and pulling me. And I was in a place where I felt like, well, I was letting lies about me, and I was letting my sin define me and hold me down. And I gave Satan a lot of power in that, in saying, well, because of what you've done, because of how you've hurt your wife, because of the lies that you live and the secrets that you hide, and you're not worthy and you're not good enough. And this isn't for you because you don't qualify for this. And I remember, like, when Shermie had started her journey, maybe even a little bit before that, I just felt like Jesus was pulling. And he wouldn't let me go. And I just came to a place. I remember sitting in the second pew there at a healing conference, and Lawrence was in front of me. And I just remember saying, okay, okay, I'm not going to resist the pull anymore. And so I just thank God for the people that he's placed in my life, because Lawrence has been part of my life for a long time. And if he wasn't there, I might not have said okay. And Jesus gave me him at that exact moment that I needed him. And I just sat there with Lawrence and I just confessed. And that began my journey to receiving my true identity. Those things of my past, my sins, those lies of being inadequate and unworthy and disqualified, they couldn't hold me anymore. And throughout this year, Jesus has been replacing those things with I'm a son and an heir. I have 5 adopted kids, and I didn't realize that I had been living my life as an orphan myself. And the picture was staring me right in my face. I have 5 kids I see every day. And the story of how God led me to them just became real. How he had chosen me as his son. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to earn anything. I didn't have to have this perfect life. You know, being a perfect husband and a perfect father and perfect teacher and, you know, perfect member of the church. All those things didn't mean anything. And so, I don't know, sometime in the fall, one of the lessons we had, the saying came out, what's true of Jesus is true of you. And that kind of hit me. Like, people can say things about Jesus and that's me as well. And so that was really like pivotal that I could receive that. And when I began to replace those lies with the truth, I began to see Jesus in my journey in all kinds of places that I hadn't before. I had cancer when I was newly married, and it was a very lonely time. And he started to reveal pictures of when Jesus was there. By my bed, holding my hand, and just walking me through. I wasn't alone. And so that lie was stripped away. Because I'm not alone. And I didn't have to live as someone alone. And then different parts of my journey, God just showed me, you know, he began to redeem my past and then give me hope for an incredible future, that the words disqualified and unworthy and inadequate and those things, I stand here today, those things no longer define me and they no longer have any grip over me. And I now know that because of the work of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, because of all those things, I have an amazing journey that I get to walk out because he's planned it all out for me. And it's nothing that I need to do. And I get to sit and I get to receive the good gifts that he has for me each and every day. And I can stand in front of my classroom of students and I can share those gifts with them. And I thought I did a good job last year with my students. And the story that God has given me this year and the gifts that he's given me, I just am so excited that I get to pour those out into my students each and every day now, that it's far better than I could have ever planned, because it's his plan, it's not my plan. And I don't need to strive in it anymore. It just comes out. And I'm so happy and so excited about the work that he has in store for me, that he's planned for me, that I get to do as a response of the good gifts that he's given me.
Thank you, James. John and Brittany?
I grew up in the church my whole life, and you know, took part in a lot of youth group ministry and camp and I did a lot of study, I guess, in that time, and I always figured my theology was good. And I guess it wasn't, in hindsight, it wasn't bad theology, it wasn't incorrect, but it was a very, very empty theology. Somehow I ended up with a theology without a lot of gospel. And before Corpus, that summer previous, there was a lot of push just for us to go into it. We met a lot of friends, made a lot of new friends, and they all happened to be Corpus alumni, as was very convenient. And every one of them was like, hey, you guys should do this. So thanks, Adam. Thanks, Linda. And it was, I felt, this is all great, but, you know, I get to learn more. I guess that's good, but how will this really affect anything? At the time, I was a fairly, I wouldn't say I was an angry individual, but everything made me angry. Like every single little injustice or thing that wasn't right, anything out of line would make me very, very angry. And it stemmed from a, how is this made right? How in the end is this made right? My eschatology was terrible, so I never understood what happens with all this. How does God bring this all to completion? And because of that, I felt, well, all these sins that were committed against me, how is that made right? Everything that I've done, how is that made right? And I think a lot of the things in my past that I'd never really worked through, and some very serious things that I'd just simply turned into a, I've done this wrong, so now I am now defined as a bad person. And because I did not know how to make that right, I was just angry about that. So everything else that wasn't right or wasn't good, wasn't perfect, that would make me angry. Happened at work, happened in my marriage. And through working through Corpus, I finally realized that he does make it right, that the good works of Christ are enough for all these things. And no matter what it was, that it would die on the cross with him. Everything I've done that was done to me, that would die on the cross with Christ. And being free to that, it wasn't like a, you know, an instant moment, but I was talking to Dave one time. I was just going through a really, you know, kind of hard point. I think it was around Christmas, I think. And I was like, what good has come out of this? I just felt so frustrated by all the things that have been coming up. And he just said, you know, step back, take an objective look and see what has Christ really done and who are you today? And after looking at that, I realized my life had changed. I'm not exactly the poster child for super hard work in the Corpus curriculum. Unfortunately, I wasn't the most keen student. It was very hard for me to really press into the work sometimes because I felt like this is going to end in me not getting anywhere. Why would I bother to go through all this? I can't do enough to get there. There was a certain reality to that. Simply through the good works of Christ, the one thing I asked him quite a few times was just lead me somewhere, bring me out of this, get me, like, change me. I don't know how you're going to do it because I've tried everything, but simply change me. And he did that. And I can't even point back to a moment when that happened or anything I specifically learned. It was just all this cumulative receiving of the gospel. And I look back and I'm like, I don't even recognize myself from the person I was. The one thing I want to encourage, especially couples, there's a huge power in pressing into the gospel together. There's nothing in my whole life that affected my marriage as much. I kind of thought, well, in our marriage, you have to simply accept your spouse for who they are, and everything that annoys you, everything they do to you, you have to just, you know, deal with it, and them vice versa, and then you just have this kind of bag of things that just kind of suck, and you let you go on with your life, right? It's mostly me, yeah. And I felt that was reality, and I never really clued into until the marriage workshop that we really had another being in this relationship, that we had the Holy Spirit invest into this relationship with us, and that no matter what happened, we could put that on the cross and move on. Whether it's And sometimes it didn't get reconciled right away in our human relationship, but we'd put it there and then our relationship would continue to change. And I honestly never thought marriage could be as good as it is now. I mean, I'm not saying it's easy, of course, but I honestly never thought that it could go from just being a functional, we're married, that's kind of how you go along in life, to something that is so united to Christ. And so that's my encouragement. Like, no matter what you do, if you press into Christ and ask Him to change you, He will. Even if you feel like a failure in the process and you're like, I'm not doing enough, I haven't done enough, I haven't, you know, what if I can't do it? He will transform you. And yeah, also couples, really, really think about this. Really do. It's extremely powerful.
I feel like I was just up here sharing a couple weeks ago. So I came from a really broken home. I'm going to cry and you'll just have to deal with it. I was raised in a really controlling home, where my mother made decisions for me up until I was a teenager. I wasn't allowed to have friends. I was told how much I needed to work. And then I came home and worked on the farm. And the main theme of my entire upbringing was that I didn't deserve more. That I deserve to work hard and not reap any of the benefits from it. All of the money that I made went to my mom. And, it was just the theme of my childhood was you don't deserve it and you need to do more. I moved out early from my home and I finished high school on my own. And, my teenage years bred extreme anxiety in me. It was crippling and I became a very defensive person who approached every situation and relationship, very defensively, and that I needed to protect myself because people would eventually hurt me. Which didn't make our marriage very easy, or enjoyable. Because we would fight and nothing would be resolved. And I also at the time, for the 6 years before we took Corpus, had horrible insomnia. At first it was 5 or 6 hours a night, and up the year before Corpus it was an hour or two a night I was sleeping. And I have two kids and I'm not sure how we made it through up until last fall. And after the Living Conference, I had people pray with me for the first time. And that was a big step for me because up until that point, I didn't trust anybody enough to share any of my heart with them. And after the Living Conference, I started sleeping again. And it was amazing. And throughout this last year, I couldn't have imagined how far Jesus would bring me from who I was, and how much He would change in me and give me a love for His people and a trust in His people with my story and my feelings and my marriage and my parenting. And so being baptized 2 weeks ago was huge for me, sharing my heart with this church and with people that I've come to love. Was a really big deal. Jesus has made me feel whole for the first time. Even though I've been a Christian for 14 years, I've been wondering up until probably Christmas if that was it. You know, you have the question, like, is this it? Is this as good as it gets? I still feel so broken and wounded and abandoned. And this last year, Jesus is, oh, he's been so good. He's been so good. Yeah, he's brought me to a place of really knowing his love for me as a daughter, which I never felt before. Really. And that in turn has really changed how I parent my kids. Yeah.
Thank you, Brittany. Yeah. Thank you. Just because we're running out of time, maybe, Dan, you could just say something briefly about you guys. I didn't want to just bring you up here for eye candy and leave you hanging.
I get that a lot. With the way that I was raised, I was told as a child that because God can't be in the presence of sin, or because he's a holy God, therefore, if I had done anything wrong, he would withdraw and back away. And then the way that I could fix that would be to repent, and then he would come back close to me again. And, I mean, it's sort of true in some ways, but the resulting perspective that I got over the years was that God was a distant, apathetic, sometimes grumpy grandfather, you know, who would come closer sometimes. He'd bring you a present or something sometimes. You wouldn't know when, or if it would be one you would like. And then if you did anything wrong, he'd get grumpy and he'd be gone again. And so the goal was always be really good. If you do anything wrong, try to take care of it as quick as you can, not out of love for God, but out of fear for the distance that would result. It wasn't so much something that was right in front of my eyes, but it was part of the way that I saw the world and the way that I saw God. That when I was doing everything right, he'd be close, and when I was, struggling with something, even if it was, you know, fear or anger or whatever, then he'd be gone and I'd be left to deal with it on my own. And then I would have to figure out how to fix it and bring him back close to me on my own as well. And of course, in those times, you are not very capable of doing that. One of the biggest things that happened to me this year, one of the biggest things that changed in me was the section of the class on the incarnation, or when Jesus becomes human. Everything in that area changed for me, because instead of God withdrawing himself from me when I'm having problems, this is God taking on flesh and coming all the way to me, not demanding I go to him, not even meeting me halfway, but coming all the way to my side and having a plan to sort out my stuff before I realized I had a problem, before I had any idea of how to deal with it. And so he comes all the way into my situation and has a plan. And my goal then is not to appease God and make him happy with me so that he doesn't withdraw himself from me, but just accept the fact that he's right here already. And he comes all the way to me and has a plan to deal with it. So my goal then is not to appease him or try to beckon him to come back, but just to accept the favor that he's already offering right here rather than way over there. That's probably the biggest thing that I found this year.
Thanks, guys. You'll be hearing lots more from Dan and Lisa in our future, and excited to have them part of this team. But these stories worth celebrating the goodness of Jesus in? Part of what our hope was today is to just capture a glimpse. Everyone's story is different, but the promise of transformation and blessing in the person and work of Jesus, we all hold that in common. And We wanted to make every effort as elders and staff in this church that that would be made available to everyone and accessible to everyone. And so if that's where you're at, moving into this next year, we want to serve that. And so thank you guys for showcasing that for us. You guys can grab a seat. I'm just going to invite, yeah. Just going to invite our second year students to come and grab a seat. So these two journeys aren't separate. It's a continuation of this. And so you hear in the first, with the first group, how as you receive this gospel, it begins to impact your marriage and it impacts your parenting and it impacts real life and finances and all those things. And so in asking these guys to come, even though they're in our phase two and in calling and stuff, it's still very much the same story. How is the gospel continuing to impact life? And so I'd like to just invite you guys to speak a bit, beginning with home. How has the gospel impacted the place that you live? Relationships, marital status, parenting, finances. What's been your journey in those areas? Does anyone want to volunteer or do I pick? Because I'll always go to the anointed one with the beard. As a default.
Well, in that case, I think after, first year, so, my wife Amy and I did first year together. And, I think this second year is just built more upon that. Cause, in the first year, it was really, so we'd been married for about a year and a half and then, had started, Corpus and, in the first year of marriage, we were both in, like I was an associate pastor in a church and, we kind of, you know, really just, there was some rough, it was a bit of a rough season, just in terms of out like work and ministry and so, we were very, I guess, united in that, kind of having to be on the same page. And so then moving here and kind of entering that different season where we started to really do a lot of heart work, it began to trigger a lot more. And so, in fact, it actually, things felt as though, like in terms of our marriage, like we were arguing a lot more and being triggered a lot more. But looking back, you know, I can see definitely how, God was just peeling away so many different layers, and getting to the root of things, you know, in our marriage and getting to the root of, you know, why certain things press and why they bring up wounds and hurts. So, I think this year has just been kind of continuing to build on that. And I think, yeah, I know that, just even having, you know, having the gospel, you know, when I do feel myself either becoming angry or I feel there's something that happens at home, in our marriage that can trigger, I actually have somewhere to go with that, to take it to the cross. Whereas before, you know, I knew that I was supposed to give it to God or bring it to God, but, it was kind of vague, like somehow God was going to, you know, I'd repent of it and he would somehow help me in this struggle. But, so I think that's one of the biggest things is just, yeah, just bringing it to the cross. And I think also, I mean, we don't have kids, so, we actually, with extended family, like with my parents and Amy's parents, I think this phase two, we've really been learning is, I guess, the journey that God has us on, and that is actually Christ is writing our identity, like, on our hearts, that he's giving us an identity as a couple, because, you know, we have felt pressure in the past, from parents, from family, you know, and just even questioning some of the decisions we've made as God has led us, and kind of questioning that. So it's almost been just, a great, God has just been kind of fortifying that this is the journey that he has us on, and that, that we can be confident in that he's continuing to write that story for us as a couple.
That's great, Tyler. Well, you guys have walked a brilliant journey, and we honor that. So, Gail, how has this worked into you for as a single woman?
I'm going to cry. I know it. For a long time, my dream that I felt God had given me was to be a wife and a mom. That I think every little girl dreams of growing up and being a bride, wearing a beautiful dress, having all of that, and then being a mom. And I would like to think that everybody else dreams that way. I know I did. And just
me too.
Other girls dreaming that. And just wanting to be the kind of mom that stays home with her kids and makes it a wonderful place for her children to be, and just the picturesque of it all. And in this season of coming into Corpus, just learning that, yes, those may be dreams and things that God has called me into, but I have to be trained up into those things first. And being able to have the opportunity to learn from other moms and from other people who are their women who are wives, that God has given me a great opportunity in that. And he has placed me in a church where there are a lot of other women that are exactly like me in that stage. And that I think that for me, that God has placed a special calling on me in being able to walk that out properly and not, although sometimes I sit at home and think, well, all my friends are married, they're all having kids, why can't I have that? And that the deepest place in my heart just cries out for that and weeps in sorrow. Why can't I have that? Why not me? What is wrong with me that I can't have that? Where in that sorrow and in that sadness, God instead changing it into, no, I love your heart so much that you're not ready for that yet. That I have some other things that you need to do first. That you need to walk this out in such a way that calls other women to look towards God as the lover of their heart and as the one person that will be there for you all the time. That I can't go into a marriage like a fairy tale says, and that everything is going to be perfect and I'm going to be whisked off my feet and everything is going to be great. That I have been brought into a journey now where I can see that it's not perfect. Things are going to be hard, and they're going to be, that it's going to be real, and that now God is taking me into a place where he's preparing me for that. And he's preparing me in a way where I can live out my life as an example, and as I can walk along with other women in that, and I can encourage other people in walking out a journey and just seeking what God would have for us as women, and know that just because I am a woman doesn't mean that I'm any less. That I have a great calling, and I know that God has set me apart for glorious things, and that my calling is unique and it is great, and I am so excited to see where that takes me, and I'm excited to see who comes alongside me and walks that out with me, and the impact that that can make for this city and for other women, and that, that I'm just excited about that. And I'm so glad that God didn't allow me to stay in a place of brokenness and in sorrow and not that he hasn't allowed me to stay in a place of not knowing who I am, and that I know that I'm a daughter of God who deserves great things.
Thanks, Gail. Now, part of this whole calling journey is to discover that. We kind of have this sense that it's one key thing, that's what calling means. I'm going to find this specific one thing. And part of what we're discovering is that calling is about all of life. That he calls you into marriage or singlehood, depending on the season. He calls you into parenting. And that he calls you into building his church and calls you into reaching his world. And that in that process, through receiving all of that, that general call, that you then begin to decipher and discern what your specific call is in that. But maybe, Tony and Noelle, you can speak a little bit about your discovering your calling in parenting as well and in building the church. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah. So we have three kids. They're 1, 2, and 3, and they're crazy. they keep us on our toes all the time. And I don't know. I wasn't a very confident mom. I don't know. Growing up, I didn't really babysit. I didn't learn about children and how they grow up or what they learn or how they learn. I didn't know any of that. So when we kind of were thrown into parenting or being parents, I was like, oh my word, I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know, going through this journey of being discipled in that and learning how the gospel applies to that for me personally, like where my heart is at, and then gauging where the kids are at, that's actually been really helpful. And part of this year, on Sunday activations, we have to do what's called presence. So we kind of feel where the congregation is at while we pray and what the Holy Spirit's doing and kind of what the feel is. And I brought that into our home. So overall presence of our home and the way our children feel and the way that I feel has actually been a really cool tool to have at home. So, like, first, of course, I check my heart and then I see if that's overflowing into the kids and how they're acting. But sometimes it isn't. It's a journey for sure in terms of parenting. But I think also that has overflown into our marriage where, like what John said about, there's actually three of us. So my cry for my marriage and for my relationship with my children is that the Holy Spirit would be there all the time. And I'm always asking for more because if he's here, then we're all closer together. So, yeah.
So you just want to speak to a bit of even just being trained to minister in the church.
For me, that wasn't really one of the selling points of starting year two. if I'll be perfectly honest with you, I mean, I like the idea of helping in church, not so much the practical application of that, what that looks like. Just growing up in church and stuff like that, you really see how people serve and how well they do it, and you go, That would be great to serve like that. And a lot of people do that well. And to kind of come into that not having any experience in that, really just sitting back, being more of a consumer when it comes to church, it was difficult. I mean, to a degree, I guess you could say I was excited because I wanted to step outside of a comfort zone that really was just so humdrum and very unfulfilling in my Christian walk that a pursuit outside of comfort seemed great. So in serving with, on Sundays doing all these different things in bus ministry and prayer and presence and helping out in kids' church has been really fulfilling, and also doing our year-long ministry with serving with, well, in my case, junior and senior youth, which has been really great, and serving along really, really talented people who've been serving in the church for so long, know so much, and are willing to just give it away. It's been really, really great and fulfilling. And it really rubs off. You want to serve, you want to help. And going through year one, you're like, okay, how is this practical outside of me, my marriage, my kids? It's, for me, I really wanted to find an outlet to start talking to people, to start sharing what I've learned. It seemed very selfish to just have it but not share it. So serving with these people and praying with people and really, really starting to see the heart of a lot of people here in the heart of the church and the heart of our leaders to see everybody start to move away from the consumerism of church and really start to pour into each other. And to all of that has been so fulfilling. It's really, really, really is great to serve and find places to serve. A great outlet to see and experience places that you wouldn't think really fit who you think you are or what your call is or what you even find interesting. You know, and it's been a great experiment. That will definitely push beyond Corpus, and really into how we pursue God, pursue our families, and how we pursue each other here.
That's a good Tony. Thank you. You know, we talk about all the freedom we can receive from the gospel and healing and all these things, but it's not just from that, it's to something. So you're saved from brokenness and, to use your phrase, humdrum life, to one of freedom but fruitfulness, that you would be a blessing in whatever you do and a benefit, and that you have a ministry, and that you're worth spreading. You have something worth spreading. So Adam, maybe you just want to share briefly on even just your experience in growing into a servant and minister in the church and to the world.
Yeah, I had a very self-centered view of what I thought ministry would look like. I thought it would be, I was really concerned with my place and what I was going to do. And maybe that's fair and natural to feel that way. But the thing is, when my heart is filled with Christ, I'm not really going to be too concerned with what I'm doing. I'm going to act in it and act out of it and act out of that place. What that looks like is the things that I've received from leaders within our church here and just mature Christians and stuff like that. That has affected me deep down. It's the gospel being applied to my heart has changed my heart. It's been a great year to learn now how to give that away, and what that'll look like. What did Jesus do? Jesus loved children. He loved the outcast. And, so my heart's going to reflect that a little bit, and it's going to take some practice. Because kids ministry and stuff like that, which is something that we've done, that's not something that I feel I'm good at, but it's really important. And I value it very highly. I have three kids and those kids are in the hands of, wonderful, amazing people who are applying the gospel every Sunday at church, you know? That's a very serious, noble thing. And that I get to benefit because my kids are in Sunday school. This stuff will pour out of you in anything you do, if it's in you. And that's been the process this year, is to try stuff out, for lack of a better word, and see what resonates especially. But it's been really important. We've had all these different activations to do and stuff. And even some Thursday night application of the gospel in a very hardcore, scary way, thanks to Amos. He will send you off to heal the sick and do all kinds of stuff. But there is nowhere that doesn't need the gospel, and within our body here even. I can give it away even though I don't always feel like I'm in control of it, because that's the truth that's been hammered in this year, especially. I feel like phase one, or corpus year one, was just part A, and this was part B in the same coherent picture of what it's like to be trained as a disciple and as a result, a leader as well. Did I come close to answering the question?
That'll do. That's great. Thanks, Adam. In all of us, it's this picture to say, to receive Christ right where you're at, right where you are at in real life, and see him transform you all the way to the point where you're a part of transforming other people's lives. That you're not called to just one part of the journey, you get the whole thing. That you get to receive it for yourself, and then you get to share in seeing it happen to other people. And these guys have done great to serve our church in many different ways and to be a part of that, and have led the way in that, and very proud of you and appreciative of your journeys. Can we celebrate that? So just to close our time, we're going to have all our Corpus students, first and second, just come line up here at the front. We're just going to pray and commission them into their next season. Just as we close, sorry it's so late. Good stories are hard to stop.